chapter 4. Now we're going to also, right after services, we're going to have that going away get together for Kayla Slater. So please keep that in mind and be staying for that. We'll have some cake and ice cream. That's all provided. And we want to give her going away well wishes. So keep that in mind. We're still in James chapter 4. In the fourth verse of James chapter 4, we have something of a, if you could think of it, we have kind of a summary or a capsule kind of statement of this text in general that begins perhaps with verse 13 of chapter 3 and goes on down through verse 10 of chapter 4. And in verse 4 of James chapter 4, James writes, "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God?" And then he goes on and says, "Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Now the idea that we could have enmity with God is one that we have would have strife, or we would be in a relationship of strife with God. That's bad enough. But then James goes on in that rest of that verse and says, if we're going to be a friend of the world, then we become God's enemy. That's even a stronger statement. In 1 John chapter 2, beginning with verse 15, John speaks along this line. He gives us some details, maybe we could say some reasoning behind James's statement. And John says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Now that would be parallel, basically, to what James said back in verse 4 of James chapter 4. But then John goes on and gives us some details, some reasoning behind this position. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." So there's a line of demarcation, if you would. The things that are in the world, the ways of the world, and of course, when we look at the fifth chapter of 1 John, in verse 19, we understand that the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, the worldly ways, are instigated by the devil himself. John says, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." So the world lies under the sway of the wicked one. The devil is behind those worldly ways. And so if we're going to walk with God, then we cannot take part in the ways of the world. We cannot be a friend of the world. If we're a friend of the world, then what does John say again in verse 15 of 1 John chapter 2? The love of the Father is not in us. Those sound like strong statements, and yet what we should understand is they are clear statements. Again, statements of this line of demarcation. There cannot be in our lives an alliance with the world while we're walking faithfully with God. Look at these statements by Jesus on the night of his betrayal. We begin in John chapter 14 and verse 30. Now a couple of these are statements by the Lord to his apostles. And then the last one is a statement that he makes in prayer to God. All of these on the night of his betrayal. And all of these, when you think about them in sum total, indicating that godliness does not mix with worldliness. And of course, that's the principle that James lays out in James chapter 4 and that John laid out in 1 John chapter 2. In John chapter 14 and verse 30, Jesus says to the apostles, "I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming." He's speaking of the devil. "And he has nothing in me." And then when we look at the 15th chapter of John, in verse 19, Jesus tells the apostles, "If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So he says again, you're not of the world. I chose you out of the world. Again, this principle that godliness does not mix with worldliness. And then in his prayer to the Father, on that same night, the night before he goes to the cross, in John chapter 17, in verse 14, he prays to the Father, speaking of the apostles, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. If we're going to walk with Christ, then we cannot be of the world. While we live in the world, we have to have clear in our minds that we're not of the world. We're going to reside here during our physical lifetime, but we cannot be a part of, we cannot be allied with. This cannot be where our heart is tied to primarily, the world. In fact, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul says that we are to be transformed from the ways of the world. He says, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, of course, all of this we need to be aware of because the devil does have sway over the world, basically. We saw that in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19. And we need to understand, and we've made this point many times, that the devil is our adversary or our enemy. He is against us. We have nothing in common with him if we are going to walk with God in faithfulness. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, though he is our adversary, and though he is powerful in that particular role, in that adversarial position, yet Peter assures us that we can resist him steadfastly in the faith. The very next verse, resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So as long as we stand with God in faith and by faith, in faithfulness, then we could resist the devil. And we will again separate ourselves properly from the ways of the world. Now come back to James chapter 4, and let's look at verses 7 and 8. In verses 7 and 8, James says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now think about that. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Think about what he says in those two verses. In verse 7, first he says, submit to God. Now again, that's what we have to make up our minds to do. That is in becoming a Christian. When we repent of our sins, confess our faith in Christ, and surrender to him in baptism for the remission of our sins, we come into God's camp fully, so to speak. We take up our place on God's side. He adopts us into his family. We become one of his. We submit to God. And then he says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. What a great image that ought to be for every one of us. And so in this particular study, I've entitled this section, Make the Devil Run. Wouldn't you love to see the devil run away from you? James says we can do that. We can make the devil run as we submit to God, as we step onto God's side, as we align our life with God and godliness, then we can make the devil run because there's no room for the devil in the life of an individual who is walking faithfully with God. And we can't make the devil run again through any power of our own, but we make the devil run by submitting to God as we turn to Him in obedient faithfulness and walk with Him faithfully day in and day out. In 1 John chapter 4, we want to read verses 4 through 6. John writes here, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world." Now, do you see the contrast again between two lifestyles, between two different groups of people? You are of God, they are of the world. Therefore, they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. If we're going to stand on the Lord's side, then we're going to stand up for the Lord's ways and His teachings. And if people do not submit to those teachings, then they're not on the Lord's side. As you draw near to God, submitting to His will and faithfully living by His teachings, you naturally resist the devil and will ultimately overcome him. Now again, how do you resist the devil? By walking with God. How do you make the devil run? By walking with God. When you walk with God, when you submit to His will, when you live by His teachings, it is an automatic, you're resisting the devil in the process. Yeah, it's not a matter of, well, how can I walk with God and also resist the devil? When you walk with God, you resist the devil. The two go hand in hand. If you're walking with the devil, you're not walking with God. It's an either-or situation. So when you walk with God, when you're living by His will, when you're submitting to His teachings, it's an automatic. You're naturally resisting the devil in that process. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly from temptation. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, Peter says so. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. And of course, this is similar to the principle that Paul laid out for us, the familiar passage of 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. Where he says that no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. What a great encouragement. Both of these passages ought to be to us. Peter telling us God knows how to deliver you out of temptation. Well, we might sit there and kind of scratch our heads and say, well, that sounds good in theory, but I'm the one who has to face the devil every day. Well, God helps us face the devil. And through a life that is submitted to God, God faces the devil. But not only that, Paul tells us the how. It's not just theory espoused by Peter. Paul tells us the how that God knows how to deliver us from the temptation of the devil. He says He will, and so here's where God confronts the devil personally. God will not allow us to be overtaken by a temptation that is too powerful for us to bear, certainly not without His help. He will be there for us. He will step into the process, and He will not allow it to happen. But He'll always make the way for us to escape. And in the middle of that passage, Paul assures us that God is faithful in the relationship that we have with Him. We can hang our hats on that. What a blessing that is. What an encouragement. What a source of strength that ought to be with us. As long as you walk with God, He will deliver you from temptation. It's an assurance. It's something, again, that we can hang our hats on. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount that no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will cling to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now again, what does James say in James chapter 4 and verse 7? Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And then following in verse 8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. By choosing to serve God, you leave no room for the devil in your life, and he will flee. If you want to think of it along the terms of perhaps saying, okay, here's your life, and think of it as a room or a house, and here's the entranceway into your house, that's the door. And so here comes God, and here comes the devil, and you open the door to God, and you invite him in, and you close the door. You've made your choice. There's no room for the devil in your life. God is there. And James says, in doing so, you can make the devil run. He will flee from you because he cannot abide in a life that has God reigning in it. And so he will flee from you. In Joshua chapter 24, as the Israelites were ready to fully take possession, or basically fully take possession of the promised land, after those 40 years or so of wilderness wanderings, and the battles had been fought largely and had been won by the Israelite people, then Joshua calls the people together and calls upon them to make a final commitment to God. In Joshua chapter 24, beginning with verse 14, we read the text, and Joshua is speaking. Now therefore, fear the Lord, he says. Serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. And then he makes this statement, serve the Lord. It might seem strange to us. In fact, it might be rather baffling to us, both mentally and emotionally, to think that Joshua still finds it necessary to call upon the people to make this commitment. From our perspective, we might think, well, surely they had already made that commitment. Why would he have to call upon them now to make up their minds as to who they were going to serve, to put away those idols that their fathers had served in Egypt and on the other side of the river? It would seem that probably some of them are still having problems with this very thing. And so he says, serve the Lord. And then in verse 15, he goes on and says, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, excuse me, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So Joshua says, you need to make up your mind. You need to make a final commitment. Decide which way you're going to live your life. Decide which direction your dedication is going to take. If you're going to follow the Lord, then make the commitment and follow the Lord. Serve him. Make up your mind. But as for me and my household, we will follow the Lord. And this is similar to what Elijah called upon Israel to make hundreds of years later on Mount Carmel. And here we found them again in a conflict between whether they were going to serve God fully and exclusively, or whether they were going to try to mix following God with also worshiping idols. And so Elijah calls upon the people in 1 Kings chapter 18 to make up their minds. He uses different language, but it's exactly the same principle. In 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 21, he says to all the people, How long will you falter between two opinions? In our more contemporary language, we might put it this way. How long are you going to sit on the fence? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. And he says again, just as Joshua had called for the people hundreds of years before to make up their minds, to make a final commitment, so Elijah does the same thing here. How long are you going to straddle the fence? If God is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him. And it's significant that at this point, the people answered him not a word. We need to make up our minds. Who are we going to follow? We cannot walk in the ways of the world and follow God faithfully at the same time. We cannot let God be the master of our house, our lives, and walk with the devil at the same time. We've got to make up our minds. We've got to make that commitment. And so the Apostle Paul issues the same principle in Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. He says, if then you are raised with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Make up your mind, in other words. Make that commitment. Follow God. Now let's go back to James chapter 4. And this is an interesting point in the grammar of the language, the original language in which the text was written, the Greek. In James chapter 4 and verse 7 again, James says, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And then he begins the next verse by stating, draw near, or this admonition, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. This is one of those inequities of translation again, from the one language into the other. We understand draw near as come close to. But in the original language, the verb that is translated here, draw near, has deeper meaning that just does not convey in the English translation fully. What it really means, the sense of it is, that you draw near, that you make a decisive, once-for-all decision, and then consequent action that puts the devil and sin out of your life. It is a full commitment. Now again, that just does not come across completely in the English translation, but that is the grammatical understanding of that verb in the original language as it is translated into English. Draw near. Make your mind up. Make a decisive, once for all decision, not a wishy-washy thing where you go back and forth over and over again throughout your life, but make up your mind. A decisive, once for all decision, and then a consequent action of how you live your life after that, that puts the devil and sin away from you. Make up your mind. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, John writes, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. If we're going to be faithful to God, then we're going to overcome the world. If we're going to be faithful to God, then we're going to automatically, naturally resist the devil. And as that takes place in our lives, if we overcome the world, if we walk with God, if we're going to be faithful with God, we're going to automatically resist the devil, and he's going to automatically flee from us. We're going to make the devil run, in other words. And once again, what a great image. What an encouraging and strengthening image that ought to be for us. Turn with me to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. And this is a very interesting text. Luke chapter 11, beginning with verse 14. Jesus gives us a graphic illustration here of the principle that we've been studying in all of these various passages. He was casting out a demon, and it was mute. So it was, when the demon had gone out, that the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled. But some of them said, "He casts out the demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons." Others, testing him, sought from him a sign from heaven. Now, how could we say even how crazy is that? He's just cast out a demon, and they're saying, "Hey, show us a sign from heaven." Duh. I think he just showed them a sign from heaven. He cast out the demon. But look at the inconsistency and the contradiction that the others accused him of. He casts out demons by Beelzebub. And so Jesus begins to respond in verse 17. Knowing their thoughts, he said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against itself falls." We cannot have our lives divided between God and the devil. Does not work. If we're not walking fully, completely, totally committed to God, then we're walking with the devil. Jesus goes on and says, if Satan is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, "I cast out demons by Beelzebub." And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. So they were accusing Jesus of casting out demons by the power of the devil. That makes no sense. That's inconsistency. That's self-contradictory. And Jesus points out that bit of logic to them. He goes on in verse 20. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. In other words, you ought to be able to tell that what I just did comes from God. I'm here as a representative of the kingdom of God. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Again, Jesus drew the line, the clear line of choice here. The boundary, if you would. If you're with me, then you're not against me. If you're with me, you're going to gather to me. But if you're not with me, there's no middle ground. There's no land of non-commitment here. You're either with me, and that means faithful to me, drawing people to me, standing up for the truth of the gospel, living obediently to my teachings, or if you're not doing those things, then you're against me. You can spout off about how much you love me, all of you, all you want, but if you're living in sinful practices, then you're against me. You're not with me. That bothers a lot of people because they want to be able to make a commitment without committing themselves. They want to be able to love the Lord without committing to live by his teachings. They want to be able to live in the ways of the devil, sinfulness in other words, without actually recognizing and admitting that they're standing against God and against the Lord. And Jesus says, can't have it both ways. You're either going to walk with me, that means faithfully, that means obediently. What's the principle we've seen laid out by a number of different writers and a number of different texts? You got to make up your mind or else you're against me. But it cannot be half and half. And it cannot be any line or any middle ground of non-commitment. When you won't commit, then you're actually committing against following the Lord. Verse 24, and here's where it really gets interesting, and here's where the lesson really becomes rich for us, at least in personal application. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking the rest. And finding none, he says, I will return to my house from which I came. Now the house that he refers to is the life of the individual that he has come out of. This is an unclean spirit. This is a spirit from the devil. Now he's left the man. That was his house. That was where he resided. And then he says, I'm going to go back home. What does that mean? Back to the man. Back to his life. And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. And so you might say, well, good for the man. He has cleaned up his life. No, no, no. The demon is gone. But he has not replaced his presence with the presence of God. And so verse 26 says, then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Now here's the lesson that Jesus is trying to get across. The demon left the man. But because the man did not replace the influence of the devil with godliness in his life. When the demon left, he didn't let God in. He just left his life open and vulnerable to the influence of the demon when he would return. And he not only comes back, but he brings seven other more wicked spirits than himself. And the man's life is worse than it was to begin with, before the demon ever left. Now the lesson's for us. You see, again, what did Jesus say? If you're not with me, you're against me. You've got to make up your mind. You've got to make that commitment. You've got to make that decisive, once-for-all decision. And it's not just a mental thing, but then you've got to live the life. You've got to put that decision into action that says, no more to the devil. No more ruling my life. I'm not going to live by his leadings any longer. I'm going to let God in. I'm going to let God, going to ask him, going to make him to be the master of my life. And I'm going to make the devil run thereby. I'm not going to leave him any room in my life. So after the unclean spirit left the man, he returned. He still saw the man's life as his house. But while the evil spirit had gone, the man had left his life empty. And without God in his life, the unclean spirit was able to return, was able to bring more wicked spirits with him and take up residence again. And therein, the man found his life in worse state than it was to begin with. What did Peter say? In 2 Peter chapter 2 and beginning with verse 20. 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 20. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. What did Jesus say about that man? His life was worse than it was to start with when the evil spirit returned. Now here, Peter is talking about people who become Christians, turn away from the ways of the devil, and then go back into those ways. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandments delivered to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. We've got to make the once for all decisive decision I'm going to walk with God. God is the one I'm going to let be the master of my life. And therein, I'm going to turn away from the devil. Paul says that we should not give place to the devil, Ephesians 4 and verse 27. And he also writes it to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 22, that we should abstain from all appearance of evil. Your life, every one of us, and this is the lesson for us, your life is going to be influenced either by God or by the devil. Now, if you think, I'm not ready to make my commitment to God fully yet, but I'm not going to let the devil reign in my life. That is nonsense. That is fallacious thinking. You are simply deceiving yourself. Actually, it's the devil deceiving you, and you don't even realize it. There is no land of non-commitment. Your life is either going to be influenced by God or by the devil. You make your choice each day as you live your life each day. And if you do not actively, decisively walk with God, then the devil will automatically step in and fill the void. But if you make up your mind, as James puts it here in James 4 and verse 8, draw near to God, then he will walk with you. He will draw near to you. But you have to make up your mind to draw near to him. In 2 Chronicles chapter 15, here is the principle spelled out for us. Clearly, I think. Verses 1 and 2. Now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Obed, and he went out to meet Asa. And Asa said to him, "Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him." Now get that. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Wow, what a statement. What a warning. But it's not just to that particular individual at that particular time, on that particular occasion. As we've seen through our study this evening, that principle is to every one of us. That lesson, that message is to every one of us today and in all times until the Lord comes again. We've got to make up our minds. Jesus issued the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The invitation is to come to him. But we've got to make up our minds to come to him. Jesus came bearing that invitation to all mankind. He came bringing the gospel message of salvation so that everyone would have the opportunity to respond, to make up their minds, to walk with him. But how unfortunate, in fact, how tragic that most people do not accept the invitation. John chapter 1 and verse 11, "He came to his own, and his own did not receive him." John 3 and verse 19, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." John chapter 5 and verse 40, "But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life." And then the statement of fact in John 14 and verse 6 on the night of his betrayal. No one comes to the Father except through me. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no Savior but Jesus, Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. He is the only way to God. If we will walk with Him, if we will make up our minds, if we will draw near to God, and again, remember what that statement means in the original language, a decisive, once-for-all decision that is followed up by a life that reflects that decisive decision. If we will come to God with all of our heart, then He will walk with us. And there won't be any room for the devil. And in coming to God, in drawing near to Him in that way, we'll make the devil run. You can make the devil run from your life if you will step up for the Lord this evening, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Christ, surrendering to Him in baptism for the remission of your sins. If you're a Christian who has slipped back into the ways of the devil under his influence, then repent of that and ask God's forgiveness. And we'd love to pray with you and for you this very evening along those lines. Or if you have other needs for prayers, you can simply ask us and we'll pray for you and with you. If you need to talk or study privately, we're here if you'll ask us. But make up your mind. Draw near to God and make the devil run. If you need to come, come right now as we stand together and sing.